grab your Bible, we'll be in 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll be starting in verse 12 this morning. Well, to remind you, just so if you're jumping in with us recently, we are working through a nine-week series discussing our mission statement in these four verbs that are on the right up here that are connected to the mission statement that we believe, this statement on the left, that the purpose of the Tiberias Church of the Nazarene is to equip followers of Jesus to be disciple makers. And that the vision behind that is that every disciple would make a disciple, and that you are here as a follower of Jesus. If you have a relationship with him, Jesus has said to follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And so that we believe that part of what the vision that God has for you is that you would go and replicate yourself multiple times over, that you would find people that don't know Jesus yet, and that you would have the opportunity to share the gospel with them and to see new life. That Ravi Zacharias, he said, I love Ravi, if you know Ravi Zacharias, but he has this wonderful quote that I saw recently, that God did not send Jesus into the world to make bad people good, but to bring dead people to life. That's what being a disciple maker is about. And so that's what we're saying here. The last 2 weeks we've been dealing with worship. So 2 weeks ago we threw out this definition of worship. We asked the question, what is worship? And we said, it's a meeting with God set on God's terms in a respectful way. And we unpacked some of that in our discussion groups. It was fantastic. Last week we answered the question, attempted to, and had some more conversation over the week about why do we worship together? And we were able to take a look at this idea that God, making us in the image of a Trinity, built us for community. That the Trinity is not just some doctrinal checklist that we need to subscribe to, but rather that the Trinity itself is meant to demonstrate the way that we are meant to be human, that we need each other. We also discussed, if you were part of the discussion groups, about how the plan of salvation that God enacted meant a pulling of a unique people together that started with Abram and his family and extended through the series that we took this summer, taking the development of the group of people of Israel through the Exodus account. And now in Jesus Christ, who is the Savior of the world, that we people marked by his name called the church are this unique people, and that we are drawn together to proclaim the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. So here we are. We're going to start on this term growth, grow. And I want us to kind of give a disclaimer for the next 2 weeks that I want to talk about briefly before we jump into 2 Timothy 3. The first one is that the term grow here is meant specifically to discuss your education, your Christian education. And so that the idea is that there's meant to be an education that occurs in the scriptures. And you'll note where I'm going today is why do we study scripture? And so that there's an implication and an assumption that I am making that we need to grab hold of. So I need you to lean in here for a moment, because I know this is all the background goop that some of you like to sleep through. But that this is an important piece, is that the implication that I'm making and the assumption that I'm making is one of the primary methods, if not the primary method, that God is intending you to grow in your relationship with him is through your reading of the scripture. And so this should come as a little bit of a surprise, because if you know anything about this book, these are texts that were written thousands of years ago, but that this isn't something new that someone dreamed up recently. This isn't the hottest seller at Christian book distributors' website, or this isn't the bestseller at Lifeway bookstore in Fruitland Park. This is a text that was written thousands of years ago by a multitude of different people that have come together, but that we say that if you want to grow in your relationship with God, this is the book, not the new ones. This is the book that you should study, because we believe that God will communicate to you through this inspired text, even if it was written thousands of years ago. And that it's just as relevant, just as implicational, just as powerful upon my life as it was to the people who had it first declared to them thousands of years ago. All right, so I want you to be aware that that is an assumption that I am making. That when we talk about reading scripture this week and reading scripture next week, I'm saying to you, if you want to grow closer to God, you need to study the Bible. And don't run to all of the other junk that's out there, go to the text. God will talk to you there. All right? So that's my first, that's the first underlying assumption that I'm throwing out to you. The second one is actually exactly what Juan talked about in the video just a few moments ago. That is absolutely critical to what we're going to talk about over the next 2 weeks. Is that there are people out there who know the Bible better than I do with a master's degree in divinity. And I love the Bible. I love the history surrounding the Bible. I love all of that stuff. I know a decent amount of scripture. But there are people who are biblical scholars that would blow your socks off with how much they know. But guess what they don't have? Faith in Jesus Christ. And so that if you take this admonition that I'm going to be giving you over the next 2 weeks to read your scripture, but you don't allow the scripture to reveal Jesus to you and to apply the words written here to your life and obey what God is commanding you to do, this is a pointless exercise. You will do nothing but actually heap greater condemnation upon yourself. Recently heard, Heather had read something earlier this week that struck me, and then we'll get into 2 Timothy in a moment, that we need to actually be a little bit scared that we have a Bible. And the reason why is Jesus said something to us that should hit us. He said, to those who have been given much, much is required. Guess what? You have the inspired word of God at your fingertips 24/7. Even if you don't have a written copy, if you have an internet connection, you have access to it, and you're literate. If you're in this room, I'm pretty sure. And if you're not, please come see me because we will find help for you. But if you're literate, you can read it. And you know people who can help you to understand it. So please read. Discuss, apply. I love Juan's statement there that the word of God is active and he wants you to apply it to your life. So I want to stress that. Cool. With all of that out of the way, let's go to 2 Timothy 3. Are you right? So 2 Timothy 3, starting in verse 12 through the end of the chapter. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That doesn't sound like fun. While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. This is the word of God for the nurture and admonition of his people today. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. You all have been converted. You might not remember when you were converted, and I'm not talking about Christianity right now, because I don't know if all of you have been converted to Christ. But I can say with a relative decency that all of you have had a conversion at some point in time. How many of you would say that the earth is spherical? I see a raise of hands. The earth is spherical, correct? And how many of you would tell me if I asked you if that the earth rotates on its axis? Can I see a raise of hands? Do you believe that? And how many of you would say that the earth revolves around the sun, that it goes through a revolution, right? I want to tell you that you have had a conversion at some point in your life. Because all of the observable data that you've been able to gather with your own eyesight tells you that all of those things are absolutely absurd. No, we are the center of the universe. The sun rises in the east and sets in the west. And then it comes back up over there on that side tomorrow morning, which means it must go underneath my feet somehow to get back over there. Unless, have any of you been to outer space? Maybe in your dreams, right? So you have not observed with your own eyesight that the earth is a sphere, correct? That somebody somewhere gave you convincing data, whether it was some photograph that NASA had taken through a space telescope or from a shuttle, or you saw it on Sesame Street or Schoolhouse Rock, or you I don't know, or maybe it was your sixth grade science teacher that convinced you that the earth is not flat and that we are not the center of the universe. I want to tell you, you had a conversion. If repentance is simply a change of mind to move in a different direction, the world that you grew up in before your conversion said the earth is flat and that the sun goes over top of us. That's why we say it's above us. Well, it's not really above us at all. But that is the perspective you have. The world that you view is the sun moves from east. The sun moves from east to west. And then it lands somewhere in the east again somehow. But that's the world. But you are converted to say, even though the data in front of me doesn't compute, I trust that that's not true. That's a conversion process, folks. Now, this is really important because even though I'm making light of a kind of a scientific fact that we all kind of agree upon, there are actually flat earth societies that still exist today. In fact, the reason that this caught my attention was that a semi-famous rapper actually made the front page headline news because he's raising money to try to prove once and for all that the earth really is flat. And you can look that up. He goes by the initials B.O.B., and you can look it up online. But anyway, he's literally a part of a flat earth society, but this is the reality of it, is that if you were alive 3,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago, 5,000 years ago, you would believe that the earth is stationary. And that the earth is the center of the cosmos. And that is a physical reality that you would have believed. But this is the problem. Because of sin, you might not believe that physically, but I would almost guarantee that at some point in your life that you have believed that the world revolves around you. Man. Never. but that's part of what happens. And I love what Augustine of Hippo, the bishop of Hippo, he wrote this about love. He said that to be made in the image of God is to be able to receive and give love. And he said that the love of God is the type of love that pours itself out on the other, on somebody else, on something else. That the love of God, that's what love is supposed to be. But because of sin, that love has ingrown in on itself. It's love turned in on itself. And that's actually something that Luther really grabbed hold of in the Reformation. But that love turned in on itself. And that essentially what Augustine was saying is exactly what I just communicated. When we are stuck in our sin, the world revolves around me. It revolves around people that I want to be around. It revolves around my bank account. It revolves around my children. That's the way it works. It's the reason why you can look up some of these too, but these ones always make me scratch my head. But you know the ugly stories of two dads having a fist fight at the kids' t-ball game, right? Because why? It's about them. It's about my kid getting the playing time that my kid should have. It's about me. And that this is something that when we read in the text here, that is a way that we've been developed, the way that the world is shaped for us in a narrative. That the way that we view the world is through my eyes. Just like the sun rising, even though the sun didn't rise at all, we moved. Or the sun being overhead. It was never really overhead. I've been sideways. I'm stuck to the ball that is the earth because of gravity. But it's not over my head. It's to the side of my head. That it's a matter of the way that I view the world. I'm going to unpack this because we need to wrestle with this in the text. So take a look at 2 Timothy again. You're going to see in verse 13, so 12, Paul is setting up that he's been saying how he's been suffering persecution. He's encouraging Timothy to say, you need to follow after me. You need to follow in the footsteps that I've had. And he comes to verse 12, he said, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That doesn't sound good at all, but that's what he says. And then he says this in verse 13, while evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, which I think that generally speaking, y'all will agree with that when you see it. I just used y'all without thinking. That was scary. But go from bad to worse. And that we can generally say, oh, we probably don't have a problem in saying that the world is falling apart. The world's broken. We know that. But that this is why it goes from bad to worse is the next phrase, is that these people are deceiving and being deceived. Are deceiving and being deceived. So these, think about the cycle that's going on here, is that they give deceitful information, untrue information, and that they give it to somebody else. And then while they're in the midst of conversation with someone, they themselves are then receiving something that's untrue too. Do you see it? So it just becomes this big spiral of unhealthy, not true communication between these two people about what is this untrue thing that they're talking about? I want to say it's as disastrous, untrue thoughts about the way that the world works. The way that the world works. Just like it is not, as far as I know, that the world is not flat. But that there was a group of people that live on this earth, that still live on this earth, that their understanding of the way that the world works is that the world is flat. And so that they've taken a set of data and they said, this is the way that it works. And they view the world this way. We call it worldview language that you'll hear about sometimes. The way that the world works, the way that people communicate with one another, connect. That this is very, very important to us. Why? Because in that place where I was talking about earlier, where the love turns in on itself, that's the world in which we know. And that the world that Jesus is trying to save us from, in verse 15 that we'll get to in a moment, is that world of intent love. That you can even do good things that looks like you're pouring out love for somebody for yourself. To make yourself feel better. That's completely feasible. I have been a part of it. And there's nothing worse in my mind, for me, there's nothing that makes me feel dirtier than knowing that someone thought that I did something for them that was just flatly generous, that really had some type of impure motive to it. Because they think that I'm something that I'm not. Ugh. Ugh. That gets me. That's like the height of the hideousness of sin. But I want to unpack this for a moment. I need you to grab hold of this idea of competing worldviews and the way that we understand how the world works. Worldview language has taken over universities and things like that. So we need to talk about this. I wanted Elijah to be here today, and unfortunately he's not, because Elijah would have been a perfect person to talk to about this. But if you ever get a chance to talk with Elijah Purcell, he has a very, very distinct understanding of American history, and particularly how American settlers interacted with Native Americans. Now, I want to talk about this for a reason. And I actually wanted to do an interview with Elijah, but he's not here this morning. So the reason why is that there's two ways that you can take a look at this. If you have the perspective of white settlers expanding through the plains, through the Dakotas and through Montana, and manifest destiny, that there will be an American nation from sea to shining sea, right? And that the perspective of that is of the white settler, that this is our right, then the way that you're going to understand that a whole piece of history and what the reality of Native Americans are and the plight that they're currently in, the way you're going to understand that is going to be from that very specific perspective, European descendant settlers on the North American continent saying that God has called us to reach the Pacific Ocean, right? But if you stop for a moment and you put yourself in the moccasins of a Lakota Sioux Indian on the plains of North Dakota, the way that you understand manifest destiny and that there's to be an American nation from sea to shining sea is going to look incredibly different. The worldview is changed. And what Elijah has seen, and I give him props for this, it's the reason why I wanted to have him here, is that he understands that just because he read it in a history textbook doesn't mean it's gospel. He understands that there's more than one way to interpret the set of facts, and that he's interested in finding out who is really the oppressed people here. And that his heart is actually a little bit closer to the heart of God on this matter. And I wanted to, so if you see Elijah, get into a conversation with him about it. Allow yourself to be pressed by him. Because just because he's 17 or 18 years old doesn't mean you can't learn something from him. So that type of reality is there. So let's put this down into our life, because history is one thing. You want to know the narrative that you're told? We pressed some of it last week. One of them is that you are an independent being, that your choices are your choices, and so on and so forth. Well, that's not true. As we talked last week, is that you are who you are because of the network of relationships that you hold. They define you. And so guess what? When you make a decision for good or for bad, you're not the only person affected. When you make a good decision, guess what? There's lots of people that will reap the consequences of your good decision. When you make a poor choice, there's lots of people who are going to reap the consequences of your poor decision, unfortunately. And I wish that I could contain the consequences of my sin, but I can't. It's the way that it works. You know, the other one is, these are all there. It's look out for number one. It's make yourself. It's if I just work a little harder, I'll reach the, what was the American dream, if you talked about it 25 years ago, you know, the 2.5 kids with the dog and the white picket fence. If I just work a little bit more, I'll go get it. It's you name it. The ways that you are shaped. You've heard me talk about this before, because it's so incredibly shaping upon us. You want to know the narrative of your life? Watch some advertisements. A 30-second advertisement to buy a Volkswagen can shape you tremendously. Why? Because the Volkswagen dealership wants you to believe that the money that you possess is your own, and that you have the ability to figure out the best way to spend that money. And that they believe that if they can convince you that you need a Volkswagen, that you will drop the $35,000 to $45,000 to $50,000 necessary to buy a new Volkswagen vehicle. And if so doing, they've made business. You're told that you're a consumer. Do you know what? This is reality. This is what you live in 24 hours a day. In the moment you turn on a radio in your car, or the moment that you turn on a television to watch the game today, you are being told that you are a consumer. Now, this is important, because let's take a look at what Paul says. He says that people are being deceived, are deceiving and being deceived. That is our world, folks. That people are attempting to deceive us consistently, and that we, in turn, can add to that deceit rather quickly if we're not careful. I also want to note that this is important, because in verse 13, it says evil people and imposters. Imposters. So these are people who think that they're in line with the truth, but aren't. So why do we study Scripture? That's the question we're dealing with today. Is that studying Scripture is not just about finding moral or ethical teaching. If you wanted to find good moral or ethical teaching, you don't need to go to the Bible. Good moral and ethical teaching can be found in almost all of the texts of ancient world religions. You can read the Vedas. You can read the Quran. You name it. You can go study the works of Confucius. And you're going to find ways that sound morally and ethically good. Jesus isn't the only person who shared the golden rule with people. But that the reality of the situation is that we don't read this thing just for a moral compass. There's something else deeper going on. So imposters can be deceived. So let's keep going before I ramble more. But as for you, continue in what you have learned, firmly believing, know from whom you learn it, how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings. So let's say continue in what you have learned. Continue what you have learned. Because you've been acquainted with the writings, with the scriptures. And all scripture is breathed out by God. And we're going to be talking about that in your discussion groups this week, about what that means and what these words mean: teaching, reproof, correction, and training. But that this is the reality of what Paul is grabbing hold of. You are living in a world that is telling you all of these things about who you are and what your identity is. And they're consistently attempting to deceive you from the truth of what God says you are. Of who God says you are. And so that if we want to have the story that is no longer is true, it's not the sun rises in the east and sets in the west, but rather that we are rotating, that we are not the center of our world, but rather There should be another story to which we are converted. Just like a science teacher in sixth grade converted you to believe that the earth is a sphere. That you changed your mind and started to live accordingly. And so the way that is meant to happen is by you studying these texts that are meant to complete you and equip you, in verse 17, for every good work that God has for you. In other words, you're meant to be a complete person who is in living what God says you are. Who are you? If you believe in Jesus Christ, you are a child of the living God. I'm a son of the living God. Praise the Lord. Amen. That's something that we should celebrate. And it's not because I worked hard. That's another lie that we can be told, is that we can earn God's favor by working more diligently. No, it's the work of, this is the story of the scripture. The work, I could not reach God on my own. That I was, that this anonymity, not anonymity, enmity, excuse me, I used the wrong word. This anger, this placement that there was striving against God. The way that Paul says it is that the works of my flesh and the works of the spirit are at war with one another. And that was where I found myself, was that my life was consistently in a place where I would look at God and spit in his face. I would call God a liar. I could not overcome that, but that because God loves, and God loves me, and God loves you so much, that God decided to take up residence in a body. And we call him Jesus of Nazareth, who lived without allowing the love that he has to be turned back in on himself. He refused to buy into the narrative that the world revolves around him, but rather says, no, my world is meant to be poured out for others. And it's not about me. And in so doing, he finds himself being hung on a cross for the sins of the world. My sin, the spit that I put in his face, he's hanging on a cross to forgive. And that because of that death, and 3 days later, his rising from the dead in the power of the Holy Spirit, and because 40 days after that, he rises and goes to heaven and sends his spirit that can now rest in me, that I can know that anger, that warfare that I've had with God can be done, and that God can embrace me as his child and say, I love you so much. And then I can receive that love, and out of the overflow of that love, that my heart can be changed. And that the narrative of my life is no longer, I'm a consumer that's meant to take God's love, take your love, take your stuff, I'm going to use stuff for myself. But rather that the narrative of my life is now saying, I am a child of the God who gives and gives and gives and gives. And that now I'm filled with that same love, and I'm going to give, and I'm going to give, and I'm going to give, and I'm going to give. So as we come to the Word of God, as you study the Word of God, and there's lots of ways. You can look up Bible reading plans. I want you to know the reason why we study the Scripture, as mentioned. It's not just this moral or ethical checklist. This book is meant to define, the story of this book is meant to define who you are. That all of the stories about who you are meant to be confronted by the story of a God that loves you so much that he refuses to leave you alone. I've been getting ready for the devotion that I need to lead tomorrow in the Spanish class. And I love John 4. It's where we're going to be tomorrow night. And John 4 has this incredible story. I'm going to end with this. Is when we're going to get ready to sing a song about the glory of the Word of God, washing our eyes to see the majesty. Because this woman portrays that so beautifully. In John chapter 4, Jesus is traveling from Judea to Samaria. Excuse me, from Judea to Galilee. And he asks, the text says at the beginning of John 4 that he had to go through Samaria. He had to. It's actually the same word that would say that a triangle has to have three sides. He had to go through Samaria. and that he meets this, he's tired because he's been walking all day. The disciples leave him at a well, and they go into the town. And this woman comes to him in the heat of the day, and Jesus strikes up a conversation with her and asks her, said, "Can you get me some water?" And the woman is startled. First of all, he's a Jewish man talking to a Samaritan woman. No, no. He's a man talking to a woman in public. No, no. Absolutely not. There's all kinds of reasons why Jesus should not be doing this. But that this woman continues in conversation with him anyway. He initiates that conversation by saying, "Can you get me some water?" She starts to come to him, "You don't have a bucket. Where's your bucket?" And so they continue. And Jesus presses her and he reveals that he knows more about her than what she thinks. And she puts her in a rather uncomfortable position. He says to her, "Go get your husband." And she says, "I can't." He says, "You're right. Because you've had five. And the man you're with now is not your husband." And the woman, if I was her, if I was going to put myself in her shoes, I would go, "All right, I'm out. Peace. See you later." But you know the amazing thing about the woman at the well is this. She continues to press into relationship with Christ. She continues to say, "You know what? There's something about him that I need to communicate with. He initiates relationship with me, but I need to." And guess what ends up happening? That through the course of this conversation, and it meanders through some theological junk, but that she comes to have her entire world redefined. She's no longer the adulterous woman who lives in a Samaritan village. She's now a daughter of the living God in Jesus Christ and is an evangelist to her entire community and runs to the village saying, "I think this is the one. He's told me everything about my life." And the village comes out to meet him. And before you know it, the village itself has come to believe that this is the Messiah of God. Why? Because one woman was willing to come to the living Word, Jesus Christ, allow that living Word to confront all of the junk, all of the stuff in her life that was telling her that she was worthless, all of the narratives that said that the world was about her, all of the narratives that she was believing that said that this world just was going to continue to push her down and that men were miserable and that she would never marry another one. I had a conversation with a woman this weekend that she had three failed marriages, and she said, I don't like men anymore. I'm like, this has nothing to do with men as a totality. That's what I was thinking. But that was the narrative that this woman believed. But that the reality is she continued to allow the living Word, Jesus Christ, who is revealed in this book to you, to press in upon her life and to allow those nasty, sinful spots that are ugly and that don't feel good, that make us bitter against people, that she allowed him to mess with those. And in so doing, allowed the narrative of her life to flip and to say, God really does love. The Word of God can do that for you, folks. You can be that. That there's junk that's still there. Junk that's, man, we're consistently told lies about who we are. But that the narrative of God's love for you, God's love for me, God's love for this world is meant to be the defining story that shapes who we are. I'd like us to sing together in response. And if you want to respond to that story, if you want to respond to that story of God's love over your life, and you would say, "God, I need to come to you today because I've been believing lies about who I am. I've been believing the lies that maybe my mom or my dad told me about who I am, or maybe an uncle. I've been believing lies about what my employer's been telling me. I've been believing lies about what I've been telling myself, and I want to say that they're the voice of our enemy that's looking to just drag you down and to hold you back from the truth of what God says, is that in Jesus Christ there is freedom because he is truth. And that he is the defining narrative of my life." If that's something that you need to do, these altars are open. while Bruce and Wyatt lead us in this song. Word of God, speak to our lives.
Finding myself at a loss for words, and the final thing is, it's okay. The last thing I